Colossians 2, beginning of verse 1. For I would that you knew what great conflict I have for you and for them at Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words, for though I be absent in the flesh, yet am I with you in the spirit, joying and beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. Let's kneel before the Lord in prayer.
I'd like to ask you to help out in a little exercise here this morning. Look across the row on the bench you're seated. And if there is a child 12 years or younger, and you are 18 or older, raise your hand. Okay. I don't know if that was confusing or not, but I don't see as many hands as there should have been. The point I'm making is you are involved in a battle as part of this body for children. In fact, the title of the message, The Battle for Our Children. I have a year and a half old granddaughter who loves to ride anything that moves. A stroller, a motorized ride-on toy, a lawn mower, a tractor, or a golf cart. She will sit contentedly on her daddy's lap for long periods of time as he travels back and forth mowing in the meadow. Ear protection headphones on a hot summer day. And the same scenery over and over again make no difference to her. She is moving, and she is with her daddy. Her four-year-old sister has a completely different opinion than her younger sister. She says that sitting on a mower is boring. She would rather be in the house looking at books or listening to stories. One day we were babysitting, and the younger girl was with me in the backyard. I turned my attention momentarily to something in the garden. It was just a few minutes. And I turned around, and she was nowhere in sight. I ran to the front yard to make sure she didn't wander out there alone and become vulnerable. Nope, she wasn't in front of the house. I hurried out back with a rising sense of alarm. I didn't see her anywhere. The search grew more intense, and then I saw her. At the back of our lot, tucked in between the shed and the wood pile, was the golf cart. Barely visible, up on the seat, behind the windshield, sat my year and a half year old granddaughter, just as pleased as she could be. At that moment, my sense of distress turned to relief, and then amusement. You know, grandchildren have a way of melting grandparents' hearts. Rest assured, she did get the golf cart ride that she was so patiently waiting for. Why was I so concerned when I didn't see her? She was vulnerable without my care. In today's society, warped predators prey on innocent children. In public, children need to be safe with a parent or guardian. Responsible parents want to be assured that any caregiver or babysitter can be trusted with their child's well-being. If that is the case for their physical well-being, how about their moral and spiritual well-being? That thought is preceded by a glaring beware in Scripture. It was read this morning by Brother George. It was read in our Sunday school class. Beware, says Colossians 2:8, lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. Any teaching, any system of thought, any influence that denies Christ, who is the source of all truth, is reason for mistrust. It is a channel through which our children can be kidnapped spiritually. Spoil is a military term and associated with warfare. It involves fighting. It involves a battle. In this verse, the word spoil is used in a spiritual sense. There is a likely possibility that the enemy can come in and spoil you. So put up your guard, place a watchman, and beware. John 10:10 gives more details. The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. Paul specifically warns us to be careful, to be on our guard, that no one spoils us or takes away what is valuable. The Greek word for spoil is used once here in the New Testament. It's a compound Greek word that literally means to kidnap or to carry off as booty or spoil of war. Who or what, in a figurative sense, is one of our most valuable possessions? That can be carried away by the enemy. You know, there's an Old Testament example of what was most valuable and ended up being carried away as spoil. While David and his army were away, the Amalekites raided the village of Ziklag. These plundering invaders took all the women and children and burned down the whole town. And when David returned, he was greatly distressed, for the people spake of stoning him. But David encouraged himself in the Lord. We read that in 1 Samuel chapter 30. Talk about a spiritual battle. This wasn't just an attack against David. It was an all-out assault against God's eternal purpose. Once again, the devil was after God's seed. We know that the prophesied Messiah was to come through David's descendants. And now Satan had taken away every woman and child through whom that seed might come. The enemy has always been determined to destroy the seed of Christ. And that fact hasn't changed even after 2,000 years after the cross. Satan is still attempting to destroy the children of God and carry away or steal that which is valuable, including our posterity, the next generation. David felt threatened when he heard the grumbling of his men. They wanted to stone him for leaving the women and children vulnerable. But David knew his heart was right with God, and immediately this man of faith took off in pursuit of the Amalekites. Quickly overtook them, rescuing every person and possession that had been taken. David recovered all, as we see in 1 Samuel 30:19. He and his men lost nothing, neither sons nor daughters, neither spoil nor anything that they had taken to them. All told, they weren't even missing one person or one possession. Could that be said of us? The cry of this message is for us to protect that which is valuable and vulnerable. Also to identify the tactics that are used by Satan to get a foothold and carry off the spoils in the intense spiritual battle in which we are involved. Children today face many of the same spiritual dangers that young believers have always faced. But modern technology, entertainment, and cultural influences have created more challenges for parents. How can we train our children to discern truth from error and protect them from being carried away by the enemy? I'd like to share some spiritual dangers along with biblical principles for addressing them. With each danger, I will share a spiritual defense strategy. The first battle tactic of which to be aware: a worldview that excludes God. Many children are taught to live as though God is unnecessary or irrelevant. School, media, and society often promote success, happiness, and self-fulfillment while leaving out God. Children encounter many conflicting religious and moral messages going out in our country today. The danger is children may compartmentalize their faith, thinking Christianity is only for church services. The rest of the week, I live accordingly. I don't need God. The defense is to teach him to see Christ as Lord over every part of our life. 1 Corinthians 10:31, whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. 1 Corinthians 6:20, for ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. We are not our own masters. We have been purchased with a price. Christ is Lord. He is our master each and every day and each moment of the day, regardless of our activity. It is of utmost importance that we teach our children not only what they should believe, but why they should believe it. 1 Timothy 3:15, and that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. The second battle tactic is digital media without parental control. Smartphones, social media, movies, gaming, streaming, these all provide access to both helpful and harmful influences. The dangers abound, though. Pornography, violence, occult themes, crude humor, constant distraction, addictive screen use. These are all part of this battle tactic that utilizes the screen. The digital screen has tremendous appeal to children and, I might add, to adults. The defense. Parents need to supervise technology, establish boundaries and protections, and teach biblical discernment rather than relying only on rules. Sit down and explain the consequences of being drawn little by little into tolerance of evil just to enjoy entertainment. In time, values will change, and what at first was shockingly wicked becomes commonplace and then almost acceptable. Psalm 101:3, I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. Proverbs 4:23, keep or guard thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Our very life depends on it. Explain that without self-control, pre-established boundaries for screen time, even good things can become the enemy of the best things in life. Ephesians 5:16, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Proverbs 25:28 applies as well. He that hath no rule over his own spirit is like a city that is broken down and without walls. It was unheard of for an existing city to not have walls in Bible times, or they would become vulnerable. Another battle tactic that the enemy uses effectively is peer pressure. Children naturally desire acceptance. Social pressure influences children to think, act, or believe in a certain way. I just am amused thinking back. Sometimes when I asked a question at school to the whole group, or asked them to raise a hand in response to something, they would look around first to see what everyone else was doing. That's natural. We do the same thing. Most often, a person who is influenced by peer pressure is seeking approval. They just want to fit in. They fear rejection, or they do not have the courage to stand alone. The danger is that convictions will be compromised in order to fit in or be accepted. The fear of man is a snare that traps. Proverbs 29:25. With this fear, a person would rather have the approval of man than the approval of God. The end result is an ever-tightening, suffocating spiritual snare. The defense: encourage friendships that have godly influences, and teach children courage to stand alone when necessary. Explain that majority opinion does not equal truth. Proverbs 1:10, my son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not. 1 Corinthians 15:33, be not deceived. Evil communications or company corrupt good manners or character. Previous resolve produces an unwavering strength under pressure. We can share examples from Scripture like Daniel, who purposed in his heart not to defile himself. That was done ahead of time. Joshua, who said, but for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. That was a commitment made before conflict. Another battle tactic: imperialism. Today's culture teaches children to measure success by possessions. Possessions themselves are not sinful. May that be said loud and clear. But they can become spiritually dangerous when they capture a child's heart more than God. The deeper issue is not the possession itself, but the heart's attachment to it. Jesus warned, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Matthew 6:21. A ship, for example, is meant to be in the water. But if the water gets inside the ship, it begins to sink. In the same way, Christians may own possessions, but when possessions begin to own their hearts, they begin to sink. The danger is loving things more than God. And the defense, well, Paul gave a really balanced perspective in 1 Timothy 6:8, having food and raiment, let us therewith be content. So we need to teach children gratitude, generosity, contentment, and stewardship that will help them to enjoy God's gifts without allowing those gifts to replace the giver in their affections. One day, spending time in the classroom down in York, I looked at some of the sayings posted on the walls, and one really caught my attention. It said this: gratitude turns what we have into enough. Think about that. We have enough when we're thankful for what God gives us. Why is that? Godliness with contentment is great gain. Some of the richest people have the least as far as earthly possessions. Another battle tactic is busyness that crowds out God. One of the greatest challenges in our culture today for Christian families is not necessarily sinful activities, but good activities that leave little room for God. Scripture repeatedly warns that even worthwhile pursuits can become spiritually harmful if they take first place in our life. Sports, activities, academics, entertainment, hobbies, these can become, if we're not careful, so consuming that spiritual growth is neglected. The danger is knowing about God, but not spending time with God. The defense is to prioritize family time, build relationships, worship together, attend services with the body of Christ, encourage and model scripture reading and prayer. Be of service in the kingdom. Time for one of the most important parts of life can be crowded out by seemingly urgent things that are of lesser importance in light of eternity. Martha and Mary illustrate this concept well. Luke 10:41 and 42, Jesus answered and said unto her, "Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful. And Mary hath chosen that good part which shall not be taken away from her." The defense is to prioritize family time and worship. Attend services. Encourage and model scriptural reading and prayer. Imagine two gardens. One gardener faithfully waters and weeds and cultivates his vegetables. The other spends always time mowing the grass around the garden, painting the fence, decorating the garden gate, but he neglects the plants. Now, the garden looks attractive from the road, but eventually nothing grows. Likewise, families can become experts at managing schedules, sports, music lessons, vacations, activities, while neglecting the spiritual cultivation of their children's hearts. Does our calendar show that God is our highest priority? Question: if our children learn what is important by watching our schedule, what will they conclude that we value the most? Schedules often reveal priorities more honestly than our words. Deuteronomy 6, familiar scripture, and these words, which I command thee this day, shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children. And when's this to be done? Devotions only? And when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. It's a full time. Opportunity and responsibility. Spiritual training and defense in the battle for our children is not intended to be squeezed in. Rather, it is to be woven into the rhythm of everyday family living, making God's Word the constant center of our home rather than an occasional addition to an already crowded schedule. A lighthouse does not stop storms from coming. It shines brightly enough that ships can safely navigate through them. Likewise, Christian parents, church bodies, cannot remove every danger from a child's life. But they can continually point that child to Christ, the light of the world. The brighter His truth shines in a child's heart, the better equipped that child will be to recognize and avoid spiritual dangers. And so the goal is not merely to shelter children from the world and have a whole list of rules that they are to follow, but to prepare them to live faithfully in it. Jesus prayed for His followers in John 17, verse 15, I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. As children are grounded in God's Word, surrounded by loving Christian example, and continually pointed to Christ, they can grow into mature believers who will be able to stand firm amid the battle for their soul.
For all who can, we ask you to stand for closing prayer.